Well, good evening, everybody.
Robin? Good evening, Rick.
Yeah.
Hello, Rick. And
hello,
Robin.
Megan. How are you doing?
Fine, thanks. How are you?
I'm doing well. And you, Robin, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Good. Well, it is our Wednesday night ladies' Bible study, and Charles is out traveling, so is Karen. So it's going to be the dynamic duo tonight, which is going to be Robin and Megan. I don't know who's going to be Batman and who's going to be Robin here, but it certainly should be dynamic.
Since Robin is Robin. Hello.
That means Batman to Megan.
Oh, that's a scary thought.
Yes, it is a scary thing. To the Batmobile, she can drive in reverse really fast because that's what she likes to do.
I do.
Yes, I know. In a stick shift. It's got to be a 5-speed.
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right, enough levity. Let's get on to important matters. I'll turn it over to you ladies. If you need anything, I'll be here on the side, all right?
Righty.
Thank you, Rick.
All right. You're very welcome. Have a great study.
Thanks.
Thank you. Well, welcome, everybody. It's nice to have everybody here, and thanks for verifying that we're up and on the air. And as Rick said, Karen is in Toronto, and we miss her, but we have Megan here, and so... we're going to enter into chapter 11 of Luke tonight. Did you have anything to share, Megan, first?
Nope, nothing particular.
Well, you shall be our reader. So if you'd start.
And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said,
you can stop. You can just stop there. It's interesting because this is the first place where you see the first and only place that I'm aware of where you see any reference of John the Baptist of having taught his disciples to pray. But you see here that the disciples were in, the presence of a Lord who prayed. And also who there was great testimony of the relationship he had with God the Father. And they asked him to teach them. And, of course, prayer is really talking with God. Both, and we're going to see in this prayer a kind of outline an outline that Jesus gave the disciples to actually pray and beseech the Lord and develop that relationship with him.
It is also, you said it's an outline, which one of the ways that we specifically know that is from Matthew 6. Can we look at that verse quickly?
Sure. Matthew 6 is where, go ahead.
Verse 7. It's right before he goes into the Our Father prayer, which we call the disciples' prayer because Jesus didn't pray it, he was teaching his disciples. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 6 says, But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. And we'll read what the prayer is in Luke 11, but as you said, it's an outline. It's, I'm sure most of us here tonight or listening at some point can, by rote, repeat the Our Father prayer that we said in school or church or wherever it was that we said it. But verse 7 there kind of shines a light on the fact that that's a vain repetition. It's not at all actually praying. It's just a vain repetitive mantra or chant or what have you. You know,
there's a certain sense that we all can know where when we just say the same thing over and over again, it really loses its meaning. You just say it without even thinking. And one thing that I think it's a pertinent one is verse 6, because as you go through and read it, you know, one thing I bring to mind is Hebrews 11:6. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And I mention this because the basis of a relationship and an obedience and a walk of faith is knowing that God is. That's the very underlying basis, and knowing it in such a manner that it changes your life. Because what did does James say? You know, you say you believe in God, well, even the devils do. You know, and they tremble. So I wonder how many of us tremble in the knowledge of God. But it's important to fear God, because he is. But he is a loving God and is there for those who will come. But you come on his terms and you go away on his terms if you are his. You know what I mean?
Yes.
And if you read verse 6 there in Matthew 6, because it's something we need to know and have confidence in when we pray and when we walk at our walk in fear and trembling.
You want me to read it?
Yes, please.
"But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly."
Okay, that's a promise. And it's one that we, as we read this kind of outline and look at it and see what it's patterning, that we come to God with confidence that he is who he says he is and that he is actually there, and believe him. You know, it's really a simple choice to take him at his word. So here we have his word. So if you'd enter into what we call the Lord's Prayer, but we know better to be the disciples' prayer.
"And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." Keep going.
Yes, just go ahead and finish it.
"Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil."
Okay. So when you start out, you acknowledge who God is. And he's God over everything. He's in heaven. He's not here on, he's here on earth in the sense of his presence through the Holy Spirit, but he dwells in heaven. And the earth is his footstool. And we give acknowledgement to God and who God is. And I have to say, Megan, when I read this, I think of you and how you go back, and you did recently on a Sunday morning, maybe 3 weeks ago, to Job, when God came and gave answer to Job. And I'll let you speak on it, because it's really something that's actually dear to you. I know you go back to Job, those last few chapters, frequently.
Didn't we do this a few weeks back on Bible study, too?
We might have.
Anyway.
I just know you did. You've been reading Psalms, too, because I've had the pleasure of listening to the services while I've been away.
Yes. I don't remember which order they came to me that Sunday, but, you know, Job's been tried here by Satan. He's got three friends none of us want to have. One youngster, younger than the others, who's been waiting for them to say something that's got worth, because he's younger, and so he's giving them a place of respect, and he upgrades them. And in Job chapter 38, the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind and says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" And he goes on and talks about, you know, the weather and setting the boundaries for the sea, that it won't reach past that, and you know, keeping hail reserved for the time of trouble against the day of battle and war. And you know, where you do you feed the lions? Do you know when the wild goats are going to have their young? What about the ostrich that lays an egg and forgets about it, and you know, is really a bad example of a parent? Excuse me. He just puts this, you know, those are places that are worth reading. The Lord putting Job a bit in his place. And then you read Psalm 8. If I can get there. Just a couple of verses there. Sure. You know, now you've read about, excuse me, him basically creating everything. And Psalm 8 in verse 3 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." So you have, the Lord has made this wondrous creation. We were talking about it at dinner time because Joe likes to have some imagination type things, like going to another planet and what have you. And at some museums where we've been, we've seen they've got a revolving globe with a little computer, and you can click on it to see different moons, different planets, different things like that. The earth with clouds, the earth without clouds, different things. And the only one that has life on it, that has the ability to sustain life, the only one that has a variety of color, is earth. It was made for us. And you see here in Psalm 8, it was made for us to be able to live here and partake of it and know him and extol his name in all the earth. You know, it comes, it's not about us, it's about him. And, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And so, you know, when it's easy to get to thinking, you know, the world revolves around you, or your inconveniences are enormous, you know, things. But when you go back and you read those last 3-4 chapters of Job, there's more, obviously, and there are other places, but it puts it a little better into perspective that, you know, we have this wonderful gift from the Lord to have the earth and be able to live here and see him everywhere and choose to worship him. So, hallowed be thy name, you know. Yeah, of course. Holy, worthy to be worshipped. You know, the earth is sustaining. We, as you know, everyone pretty much knows, we homeschool, and you just, as we look at the trees and things, it's winter. We live in Vermont, where there's little green in Vermont in the winter, but there's still green. And the trees take what we give off and make it into something we can use and, you know? Wow. Most certainly, hallowed be thy name. worthy to be worshipped is kind of what hallowed mean, holy, magnified, enormous. Yes, what can I do but bow down and worship him?
And of course, I mean, that's a good statement, but there's a lot of other choices we could make.
And we do.
And we do. The one thing that kind of got a little bit missed, at least by me there, but our Father.
Sure.
You know, he starts it out putting a tender, loving, providing title upon God. You know, he doesn't say our Lord, which art in heaven, our King, which art in heaven, our God, which art in heaven, all of which are true and which you spoke to. But he said our Father, which art in heaven. And he's speaking, of course, to those who believe and have submitted, his disciples. God isn't a father to everybody, but he is a father to those who will choose him as such. Mm-hmm. And these who he is giving this outline to are just such men, our Father. And he goes down, as we'll see, where he kind of shines the light on earthly fathers. And we know, if we believe the word, that even our father, earthly fathers are evil because we are in our natural man's evil. And, you know, he talks about if they, being evil, good gifts give unto their children, how much more our Heavenly Father. And so there's a lot in, if you stop and think about it, in this beginning of just acknowledging who God is. And, you know, I guess that's point capital I on the outline that he gives them, is to bring back to remembrance, acknowledge, set yourself, know who he is. And you come before him with that knowledge. And then you go forth in your prayer. You know what I mean?
Yep.
So then he says, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, where God is the Lord, where, because what does he say here? Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And there is no rebellion in heaven. Every angel that resides in heaven and walks in perfect obedience to the will of God. And in the very same manner, we are to pray that that same obedience takes place here on earth. And the earth that we have control over is us. And when we get it right and this truth is done, you know, thy kingdom come, we as believers know that he, if we are dead to ourselves, that whole water baptism is a sign of dying to yourself, where you give testimony by going under the water, and a resurrection into his body, awaiting the body that he has prepared for us. But we dwell in his kingdom if we believe his report, and if when baptized we understood and accepted and stood back up in him. We went down in us and come back up in him. Thy kingdom come. Well, you know what? It has, if you'll let it, and if you'll submit to it. Thy will be done. What good is the kingdom here if you're going to reject it? As in heaven, so in earth, in the exact same manner, without rebellion, without judgment, without question. And knowing that God is good and worthy of that. And then give us day by day our daily bread. You know, if you think about it, we don't like that. We like to have a savings account of bread, don't we? And, yeah. And bread isn't just, you know, our Wonder Bread sitting in our or our homemade bread, or whatever kind of bread we eat sitting in our kitchen. You know, but it's all that we need.
The sustenance.
The Word of God. Yeah. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word.
Yeah.
Give us what we need every day. And if we think about it, that's a pretty big one. But if we consider this outline and, in a sense, learn it, we can remind ourselves to trust the Lord in this day for all of our provision. And I know each of us go forth in our own ways, and oftentimes we feel up to the task, and if we're honest, we're in our natural man, we fall terribly short, but we can trust the Lord for absolutely everything, for strength, for wisdom, for discernment, for the answer, for the solution. Give us this day our daily bread.
An example that Steve gave on Sunday was, I think he was talking about it on Sunday. So on Sunday he had $1,200 and he had $1,200 of bills, but coming up was $1,800 of mortgage or something like that. And if he waited to have the $1,800 for the mortgage, which was needed a little later, the money would never come in. So he has learned to use what the Lord has given him now for what is necessary now. And so, you know, the $1,200 of bills that were there already at that time when the $1,200 came in, that was what it was used for. It wasn't, you know, he wasn't holding off for something else. Day by day,
and
our
you
daily
know,
bread.
Steve, honestly, is, and those who know him, is a resource and an example of somebody who has not left finances rule his walk, which is
sure.
What, to me, you're describing.
Yep.
If his finances ruled his walk, he'd be sitting in a little hole in the wall wondering why he didn't have anything and complaining and blaming God for not being able to do anything. And yet he goes forth in service to the Lord, knowing that God tells him to, and he actually believes that God will sustain him. And
he has.
You know, truth is, he has. And I know that he doesn't lay anything upon you with that regard. You bring your requests to him as you ought to, and he knows what they are, and he truly, he fulfills maybe not every request, but you lack nothing too.
Sure.
That I know.
The other thing is that when I make my requests known to Steve, I leave them for the most part.
Yes.
It's done. And, you know, if down the line sometime that desire is fulfilled, well, praise the Lord. And if it's not, well, praise the Lord. Oftentimes I've actually forgotten about it by that point, you know. But it is a good thing. And the Lord tells us to make our desires known to him. So, you know, there are probably a couple in the last, you know, bit, I don't know, months or something that I've lifted up to the Lord that I've somehow forgotten to mention to Steve or something. Or maybe we've talked about them and I've lifted them up on my own as well. But as wives, that's a good thing to do with your husband, is to, he's the head of the house. You know, hon, I'd like to go to this quilt shop up this year. If it's, you know, if it works out and if it's possible, could I do that? And leave it.
With money.
Yes, preferably.
A little bit of money.
Yeah, just something so that, yeah, however much you give me is just lovely.
But on the subject, and I don't want to get too far off, but the truth of the matter is this is a woman's Bible study. When a woman walks around in unbelief, she wearies her husband. When she trusts the Lord, she looses him and supports him.
Yep.
And You know, I mean, we can see that you all, most everybody here has children. We know when children rail upon us how tiresome that can be. And sometimes we kind of break down under it. But when we have children that trust us, and it really comes down to that, trust not only to hear, but that our decisions are good, then there's peace. So, and on the comment Sue made, then you have to trust the Lord to work through your husband for your best interests. You know, if you believe God and he tells you to obey your husband and consider him Lord, then where is anything but thanksgiving and faith? You see what I mean? It has nothing to do with the husband. It has everything to do with taking God at his word and knowing he is trustworthy. And at some point, it needs to settle it. It just needs to settle it. I know, Megan, you don't go around and have to belabor the and force yourself to believe that you can trust Steve. You know what I mean? You actually trust God. And that takes care of it. And you obey him.
Something that Steve said to me before we got married, which will perhaps address one of the comments here, is that, you know, I was so thankful that he had not had a girlfriend or what have you in a decade because of my family. And Steve's response to that was, don't trust me. Trust the Lord to keep me for you. And that's a wonderful thing because it enables me. I know that the Lord, I've actually asked the Lord with my children, slightly on the side, to let me know when they get up to things they shouldn't. And it came up just yesterday or today with one of them, but I know that the Lord will take care of me if my trust is in him to, and that's why I submit to Steve as my husband and as my head, because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. He said to do it. Okay.
Amen. And it really has to come down to that. It's not some big forceful work you're supposed to be belaboring all the time out of some, you know, beat yourself down obedience. It's actually you trust God. It's actually a testimony of your faith that he is and that he, his word is something that you can rely upon. So if he says it, that's good enough.
Yeah.
And we really have to move. If we can't get there, I mean, that's one of the reasons why he gives us long life, so that we can work through the things in our natural man and all to put them off. And to entirely know that he is true. And there's no shadow of turning. And when he says it, we're to believe him. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. But it also brought forth a walk that proved it. You know what I mean? It wasn't just like, oh, really? He believes God? No, he was willing to sacrifice his own son, knowing that his son, God would have to raise him from the dead. He believed God, and nothing interfered or undermined. Abraham came to that place where nothing could undermine it because he actually did believe God. Took him at his word. He said it, he believed it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, one of the other things, you know, again, not to belabor it, but since it's a women's Bible study, is you don't obey your husband when you think he's right.
Yeah.
And for, you know, anyone who's under authority, you don't obey them when you think they're right. The Lord doesn't say, when you think it's right, submit yourself. He says, do it. Because that's how he is then able to work on them. He won't, if they are wrong, but you're obedient, the Lord's still going to look out for you.
Yes.
Because you're being obedient to the Lord.
And I know Davey has preached many a time that, you know, God can't honor the rebellion of a woman. And if and he's not going to move upon a husband to come into obedience to the woman.
Sure.
So really it's a matter of, do we believe God? And if we do, then we're going to obey his word. And if we don't, then we're not his. You know, he says, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the first commandment is to love the Lord, to choose him with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. So with everything we have, we choose to believe, and then our walk proves it. Shines a light, you know what I mean? And we can see where we're flunking.
Yeah. And when we do, we go to verse 4. Please forgive me.
Yes. And, you know, praise God, because every one of us needs forgiveness every single day. But one important thing here that everybody needs to hear, it says, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And I want to just go back to Matthew, because that does kind of shine a light on it. He goes, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, meaning in the exact same manner that we forgive others. And when, as we understand and receive the forgiveness of God, which is undeserved, we don't deserve it. It's not warranted. There's no justification for our unbelief, rebellion, and stuff like that. And we know from whence we came. You know, we all can remember, or most of us anyways, being lost in the state that we found ourselves in. You can look back and see what it looks like, and you can look out and see what it looks like. You can look back at things you've done probably just today, if not recently, and seeing your own heart. And then you come before God, thinking that you should be forgiven, but that person over there, you're not going to forgive them. Somehow they shouldn't be. Well, you know, God can't honor that either. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And he says, in the very same manner that we forgive others is how he's going to forgive us. And, you know, we can pray and ask him to cleanse us of unforgiveness, to show us so that we can choose against it. And that cleansing really, you know, the Bible says that we put off these things. But what the Lord will do is he'll shine a light so that you have the opportunity. Mm-hmm. And then you got to make a choice to do it. You know, on that subject, I remember Corrie ten Boom, and I really need to read The Hiding Place again because it's a bit of a distant memory, but it struck me because after World War II, when she had been in a concentration camp for hiding Jews, and her entire family actually died in that Holocaust, I believe, she was, by a clerical error, released from the concentration camp before she would have been gassed. And she went forth and began to minister the gospel. And she was ministering to a group of people, and a gentleman came up to her afterwards, identified himself as a prison guard in one of these, you know, like Auschwitz. And he wanted her to forgive him for what he had done. Here was a woman that had been, you know, he had done those things to people. And here was a woman, and he asked her to forgive him. And he didn't know it, but she recognized him as a prison guard when she was imprisoned. And she couldn't forgive him. But when she put out her hand, the Lord's love and forgiveness came through her. And if I remember the story correctly, the man went on to be convicted of war crimes and executed. But, you know, he had repented, right, and had been forgiven. And even as in Job, and I want to go back because I will not probably say it right. Let me see. And it's in the last chapter, which is chapter 42, verse 10, and it says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." And I, you know, that testimony wasn't part of Corrie ten Boom's testimony, but it's true nevertheless, unless we forgive. And here he got it, God wasn't going to accept the friends unless Job prayed for him. But Job had to pray for him when they came and asked him. And you can see that any captivity Corrie may have had from that experience, the Lord turned for her. And, you know, Corrie is a testimony worthy of being familiar with. Because you think you got it hard? You think you've got reason to doubt God and His goodness? Go read what she had to live through. And yet God was there. And she was His servant.
You know what?
The end of her life was good.
She sure had a good handle on the gospel. But something that I've seen several times, one is with her, one is with Johnny Cash, is that their brother, in her case it was her sister, who died before them at a, you know, somewhat early age compared to what they lived to, they were the ones who were the believers. But they died. And, you know, you see with Corrie ten Boom, her sister, who was the believing one, died in the concentration camp, and she lived to tell the tale and, you know, come to a saving knowledge, it seems, of the gospel and what Jesus did.
Amen. So that's the book, The Hiding Place, for any who would like to read or reread it. But forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, that's something we can pray, that the Lord won't lead us into temptation. Now, we have to follow Him, you know what I mean? And that He will deliver us from evil. You know, the Bible says sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. You know, and we have a God who is our deliverer. He is our strong tower. He is our help in time of need. And these, you know, part of this prayer is really to remind ourselves and to acknowledge the truth. And when we do, and, you know, it goes back to what we all say, you know, if we don't get up and start our day with God, it's awfully hard to get back to Him, it seems. And part of it is you establish, reestablish again the goodness of God and your desire to be His and to put Him in His rightful place and to entrust everything to Him. And then you got to get up and walk knowing, believing that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So if you want to pick up there, Megan, and read down through this story that he gives.
"And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth."
Okay.
So, do you want me to carry on?
Well, only because he puts it into perspective, but let's stop there and then we'll go and see the correlation he makes.
Sure.
So, you know, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. for a friend of mine, and his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me, you know, leave me the heck alone. You know, we're all in bed, my children are with me in bed, and he's not going to rise because you're his friend, you know. He's going to rise because you won't shut up asking him.
Yeah.
And he's going to give you what you need just so you'll leave him alone, basically, you know, what's going on here.
Yeah.
So if you're going to go to a friend and get what you want, he then says, if that's going to happen, even though it's because you're going to, you know, he's going to give it to you just so you'll go away, basically. Hear what he says, and this is a promise, this is a truth, this is the character of God. If you will read then, verse 9 and 10.
And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened.
Okay. Ask and it shall be given to you. You know, this is not spoken, as I said in the beginning, to unbelievers. But if you are a believer, then you can bring your request, make your request made known unto God, knowing that he hears you. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. I mean, these are promises. This is not seek, and you might find. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If you believe God, you believe this. If you believe God, you will ask, knowing that he will answer. You will seek, knowing that which you seek is findable, and that you will find it, and you will knock, and it shall be opened to you. It shall be opened. But you ask single-mindedly. I mean, James says a double-minded man receiveth nothing. It's not that it's not there, but if you're double-minded, it's really like the seed and the sower. You either have the good ground that's going to grow up good and bear good fruit abundantly, or you're going to have ground that's choked out. The seed is choked out, the seed being the word. The word is choked out by the cares of the world. So if you find that the word is choked out by the cares of the world, then you have to understand that you're not single-minded. You're not believing. Maybe simply haven't even asked yet. Ask and it shall be given you. In another place it says that your joy may be full. Got to believe him. And then you have to come to him. And you have to trust him. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. There's no sometimes or whatever. If you believe God, you believe this. Things to think about. And to be watchful for not asking or not trusting him once you do, not seeking or turning away before you find, or not knocking knowing that it shall be open. So we have time, Megan, for you to read the thing with the Son and the Father.
Verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Okay. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your father, unto your children. How much more? And, you know, other than Paul and Johnny and James and Mike in Georgia, and, well, Carter doesn't happen to be a father, but we happen to be mothers, most of us. But, I mean, we can relate to this. We know that it is our desire to give good things and have our children receive good things, isn't it?
Yeah.
And if that's our desire, we being evil, how much more a Heavenly Father who is only good? And we really have to begin to choose to believe this and know its truth, because it will change our lives. And it is necessary, really, in the day we go to heaven, if we enter in, to have this down. You know, this is where we learn His lordship. This is where we learn His fatherhood. This is where we learn His to believe that He is good. And in every single one of our lives, He has proven just that. And we are without excuse. So we need to walk in accordance with it. And then he says that, and how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And you know, that Holy Spirit is the power of God by which we can become the sons of God. You know, He has given us everything we need to exercise ourselves in all of the good things of God and in His kingdom, that we be wanting and lacking nothing. And also so that we can be faithful servants. You know what I mean?
Yes. It is, as you said, you know, we have to, the Lord is true. And we are evil. And that's something that is true. And that we have to receive as being true in the flesh, that we may receive the Holy Spirit, for example, and His other good things.
Well, you know, and the Holy Spirit is the, how does Paul put it, in the earnest? It's like the down, the earnest of our inheritance, I think. So, you know, it is that by which we are proved to be His children and He our Father. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It is the mark of His children. And it's up to us to exercise ourselves in that which He has given us. And one little, because we're not going to go in past this verse because it really gets into another subject, but you know, I just remind us all that God has given each one of us a measure of faith. It's not like one person has more faith than another. It's that one person may, if you see a man or a woman of God who walks by faith, it's because they put the faith that God has given them in Him rather than in an assortment of other things. It can be many other things. I don't know as I want to define them, because really and truly, the Lord can shine a light. But we lack absolutely nothing that we need. And so let us not give any place to the devil. Because when we don't believe God, we give the devil place. You know what I mean?
Yep.
and all that we need for that which the Lord has called us to do, be it to grow in Him, be it to minister the gospel, be it to go forth, be it to whatever. We lack nothing if we're willing to trust Him and to ask Him and to seek Him and to knock until the answer is there. So, with that,
He gives us.
Go ahead.
Well, He also gives us the will and the way to perform of His good pleasure.
Yeah, to do of His good pleasure.
Yep. Thank you.
Sorry about that. But yes. But that's our choice then to do it.
Yep.
I've come to realize that it's, you know, it really is our choice.
Yeah.
And the very first one, big one that He calls us to do is to submit. To submit to those who have the rule over us. To submit to the higher powers that He has ordained for our good. When we do that, and that's an act of obedience. An act of obedience in every way, and as Davy says, to submit and like it. It is in that that we fulfill the will of God and have taken up that which He has given us to do it, to do of His good pleasure. His pleasure happens, as it says, to be good. Ours tends to be, as I think Gail put in the chat earlier, about consuming things upon our own lust. Ours is evil. His is good. The only thing that stops us is us. Nobody else. Nothing else. No circumstance. No nothing. We're the ones who stop us if we're going to be stopped and held up and held back and all that kind of thing.
Yep.
And the sooner we can get that truth under our belt, the sooner we can repent of those things that have been stopping us to this point.
There's a,
and those who don't have them, get pick up and go, right?
Yep. When it talks about what can separate us from the love of God, it actually doesn't say what, it says who. And then it goes through a list of things, peril, the sword, you know, that kind of thing. But it starts with who shall separate us from the love of Christ. And as you said, that would be ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
let us not let that happen. Amen.
Amen.
And if you need to talk with somebody, you know, everybody here knows there's people they can chat with that they might be strengthened to trust God. So,
yep.
God bless you, everybody, and go forth in Him. Thy will be done as in earth, so in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
That's our choice. So God bless everyone, and we'll see you next week.
Good night.